I'm so excited about continuing our study today in the book of James. And so let's get your Bibles out, get your tablet out, your phone out, or pull it up on your computer. We want to go to the Word of God today. We're going to get what we started last week and what we're going to continue. And well, really, we actually technically started several weeks before that. But we've decided in this season, we are going to do a study in the book of James. And we're just going to go through the book of James chapter by chapter by chapter. I encouraged you last week. I'll encourage you again. Take time to study this book yourself. Take time. Like, we can go into this together and we can grow in it together. You know, I think James is a very appropriate book for this season because, as we discussed last week, James was written to Jewish believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and many were facing challenges and difficulties. One of the key themes throughout this book is steadfastness in challenges and trial. And right now, we are in a season of challenge. We're in a season of trial. Many of you watching and listening to me are facing challenges and trials right now in your life. And so the words of James, the words of the Holy Spirit through James, are even more going to give even more life, or perhaps even more appropriate. I mean, they're always appropriate, but maybe even more appropriate in this season. We had commented as well, and I think it's just good to touch on again, James always brings very interesting insights because he was a brother of Jesus. So he would have insights that no one else writing the scriptures would have had. And I can't help but imagine it would have colored his writing. It would have affected his perspective in a real possible way, because not only did he hear the teaching of Jesus, but he watched Jesus for years. He didn't know he was the Son of God, but he watched him. And so many things, I'm sure, behind the scenes, he would have realized after the fact and gone, oh man, oh, that's why. Oh, I get that. Okay, now I understand. Jesus used to drive me up the wall and it was crazy. And mom and dad were always asking me why I couldn't be good like Jesus. But you know, I understand now. And so it really gives us a great opportunity. And so today, our focus is going to be on James chapter 2. So last week, we focused on a good portion of James chapter 1. Today, we're going to go for James chapter 2. And so we're just going to read, and then we're going to talk about it and talk about what God would be speaking to us through it. And so let's pray together, and then we'll go into this. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to go to your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that your word carries life, God, and that there is life in this word for us today. I thank you for every person tuning in today, every person listening, watching, God, that they're not going to hear what I say as much as what you say to them through what I say. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak to us. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, move in each one of our hearts in this time, in the name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, amen. All right, one thing that I just want to mention too, and I felt a just a kind of a quickening in my heart, in my spirit, when I said wisdom. And again, one of the key themes we talked about last week was wisdom, but I really feel right now that there's many of us in here, God is just saying, again, believe me for wisdom. And I believe that there's several people watching right now, and you are in need, you're in a very tight decision right now. And you really need the wisdom of God. And I just feel like God would say to you today, wisdom, I've got you. He's saying, I've got you. And if you'll just listen to the Holy Spirit, there's going to be great wisdom that's going to come forth. Some of you have already got the wisdom. It's just you're wrestling with it. You're going, is I really supposed to do this? And God would say, yes, that's me. Do it. Amen? All right, so let's read. We're going to James chapter 2. And it says, my brethren, and we'll read for a little bit and then we'll talk. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law to the scriptures, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, watch this, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So obviously we've read quite a bit of verses here, and there's a lot that's packed into this. But I want to start because we see very clearly in the first, like verse 1 to 7, that James is addressing an issue of prejudice. And he's really going after an issue of prejudice in the church. Now we see it here, and there was very clear in this biblical time, there's very clear classes, and the rich and the poor, and you know, kind of class. We don't understand class prejudice as much in a North American context in other areas of the world, or maybe if you originally were born in there, you'd have more context for it. We don't understand class prejudice. But I really want to encourage you, whether it's rich and poor, or whatever else it might be, God is not down for prejudice and judgment at all. It is an affront to the love of God. It is an affront to the heart of Jesus. God is not down for prejudice. He is not down for us. And these judgmental attitudes that we can all carry towards one another. And I really just want to take a moment. It's kind of, again, just working through the scriptures here. But in this season that we allow God to search our hearts, and God, show me any area where I have had judgmental attitudes. God, show me any area where I have been prejudiced. Why? Because that is not the love of God. It's interesting because prejudice is prejudging someone. In other words, it's I'm not giving you an opportunity to demonstrate who you are as a person or to demonstrate what you carry on your life. I see you, I see something about you, and I prejudge you. It could be the color of your skin. It could be your background. It could be, I don't know what kind of job you have. I mean, we could go, it's so sad, but there's so many ways that we are divided and so many ways that we judge others. And we have prejudice that come against our lives. And I just want to challenge you, as James is challenging the church here, he's saying, do not have prejudice. Do not have prejudice in your heart. Here it talks about, he says, when you start judging, he actually says here, he says in verse, he says, you become judges with your evil thoughts. You become judges. And so we want to make sure that we allow God to bring all prejudice out of our lives. I think this is very important, especially as well too with, I believe we're coming into a season of revival, guys. I believe that even coming out of this time, and even coming out of this time, God wants to move so powerfully. There's been so many words about the billion soul harvest. There's been so many different words going around, and people are believing God. And whether you take the billion soul harvest word or not, I personally believe it. We're believing God for a massive harvest. It's in the scriptures. It's the heart of God. He wants people to come to him. But one of the things I'll say right off the top that is going to disqualify believers from being involved in this harvest, it's going to disqualify churches from being involved, it's going to be prejudicial and judgmental attitudes. Listen, if we are prejudiced towards people of another race, we need to repent. And we need to get that right before God, because we are all one in Christ. Guys, even as we are reaching different people with the gospel, God wants to throw open wide the doors of the kingdom and welcome people in. And when they come in, they are not going to be perfectly formed Christians already. But we cannot pick and choose and say, well, God, I want you to bring the harvest in, but bring these kind of people in, but these type of people don't bring them. No, we've got to get all of this prejudice out of our life and out of our hearts, whether it's for someone's race, whether it's someone's background, whether it's maybe a community that someone has been involved in, and I really struggle with that community, and I have these judgmental attitudes. Listen, God loves people. He wants people to come into his kingdom, but we have got to deal with the issue of prejudice, with the issue of racism, with the issue of even sexism. And that can go both ways. I mean, can I jump into that for a moment? Obviously, let me say to the men, if you've got attitudes or issues towards women, if you've got sexist attitudes, you feel like men are somehow better, or men somehow deserve this or deserve that, you need to repent today. Right? I'm hitting pretty hard today, aren't I? Well, I love you, but it's the truth. We need to repent. But let me also say, it can go the other direction. And so to my sisters in Christ, if you have judgmental attitudes towards men, or you've got issues towards men, that's not God. That's not what God wants. Yes, get healing. And I don't want to minimize if there's been hurt that's there. But God wants you to come to a place of healing, and God wants us to come to a place where there is no judgmental attitudes, there is no prejudice that is in our hearts or is in our lives. You know, if we keep looking here, he talks about the royal law, according to Scriptures, verse 8. What is he talking about there? He is talking about, he says, the royal law according to Scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's very interesting, because for me, when we talk about the royal law, and we talk about love your neighbor as yourself, well, of course, it brings me back to the great commandment. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. They came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, there's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's interesting, because James really brings about that. And I'm not sure if there's anywhere else in the Bible. I actually haven't done a study. So if you know where else it is, let me know. But I'm not sure there's anywhere else that calls it the royal law. But I love this. The royal law, according to Scripture, fulfilling that is loving our neighbor as ourself. God is bringing us into a fresh season of experiencing the love of the Father. He's bringing us into a fresh season of experiencing his love in each one of our lives. And he wants us to take his love to people who are around us. I mean, in this season we're in, where so many people's worlds have been turned upside down, why would we not just have this passion, this heart to take the love of God to people, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves? I think this is really key. In this season, how are we loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? How does that look? And you might have to get creative. Obviously, there's social distancing, and there's different things that we can and cannot do. But should we let that stop us from loving our neighbor? It's interesting, even in doing social distancing, in doing some of these different things that are being asked of us, even if it's frustrating or difficult at times, what are we doing? We are demonstrating a love for our neighbor. Whatever our opinion is about certain things, we are demonstrating a love for our neighbor, because that's how it's going to come across to them. And so it's interesting that, and if we just keep driving a little deeper into this passage, and then we're going to jump into the second part of this. He is talking, James talks about the law, and he talks about if you break one, you've broken the whole law. And then he talks about moving in under the law of liberty. Now, this is a whole nother study in this, but the law of the liberty is the talks about when we come into Christ and we've been saved, we are no longer judged just according to the law, but we now move into grace, and we now move into him. And it doesn't mean that God's commands are still not applicable, but our relationship with them changes. And our relationship with him is no longer based on obeying the commands. Our relationship with him is based on receiving the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and then walking out. But this is an empowering thing for each one of us. And so it's interesting, because it talks again about judgment. And verse 13 is very powerful here. It says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. In other words, if you're not showing mercy, and this is interesting because it shows two sides here, right? So we've been talking about prejudice and really judgmental attitudes. Right? Whether it's judging someone because of their race, judging someone because of their sex, judging someone where they come from, judging the pastor or the preacher, or judging, he's talking about judging. The opposite of judging is mercy, right? Is mercy. And so there's such a powerful truth in understanding God wants us to walk in mercy. What is mercy? Well, really simply from the Scriptures, mercy is not getting what you deserved, right? Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you deserve something, you had it coming to you, but there was mercy that was given. There's a film that came out just recently, and I haven't had a chance to see it yet, but Just Mercy, but different people have talked to me about how powerful it was and talking about, but it's interesting, this biblical concept of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you have deserved. And so God says, I want you to walk in mercy. He's like, you have received mercy from me. Why? What did we deserve? Like, straight up, guys, think about it. What did you deserve? What did I deserve? Man, I'm so thankful I didn't get what I deserved, right? I'm so thankful that I didn't get what I was supposed to get, because I was supposed to get eternal judgment. I was supposed to get the wages of sin, which is death in my life. But God, and the other pastor talks about, in his great mercy, right? Mercy is a foundational characteristic of who God is, actually outflow of love. Love leads toward mercy. Love leads into a place of mercy. And it says here very powerfully, it says mercy triumphs over judgment, right? We have to watch. When we judge without mercy, the Bible says, then we invite judgment on ourselves. And see, guys, this is one of the reasons why it's so important that we deal with prejudice attitudes, that we deal with, you know, judgmental heart attitudes, because what happens is when you live in a judgmental space, when you live in a judgmental headspace, you know, I can think of times in my life where I've been there. And sometimes we kind of cover up the spiritual stuff, but man, we're just judging everybody. Like, listen, why you got to sit and worship, you know, when we ultimately get back together, and you are busy criticizing in your mind someone else's worship, someone else's hair, someone else's clothes, someone else's this, someone else's that. Like, what gives? Like, just worship God, right? Even if someone is a little wild, and I remember hearing a preacher tell a story and it always stood out to me. He said that, you know, there was a lady and he was speaking and there was this lady who was worshiping and she was just like over the top. He was like, you know, and he for a while felt like, man, like she was at the front. She was just so demonstrative and she was there. And he really, yeah, I just had this attitude like, man, why does she got to be so extra? Like, why, whatever. And he was thinking about that. And then later, you know, I can't remember how I'm trying to remember the story, but somehow it came up, this lady, and the pastor he was with said, oh, you should know her story. Do you know what God freed her from? And he started to list, and this guy started to feel so convicted over his judgmental attitudes because he was judging her worship, but he didn't know what she had been through. He didn't know what God had brought her through, right? And so it's getting the judgmental, because when we are in a judgmental space, guys, what we actually do is we disqualify ourselves from mercy and we start bringing judgment on ourselves. We don't want what we deserve. Do you want what you deserve? I don't want what I deserve. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. And so I don't want what I deserve. So why would I have an attitude that someone else needs to get what they deserve? Right? Why would I have judgmental attitudes? It's really there. But guys, judgment, prejudice, it opens you up for the enemy just to attack your life. And so get it out of there. Remember, mercy always triumphs over judgment. Good, God always overcomes evil. That's why the scripture said, overcome evil with good. But let's be people who receive mercy, but people who are very merciful to others. It is such a beautiful characteristic of our Heavenly Father. Let's make sure it's one that we are picking up, that we're not judging, we're not prejudiced, but we are giving mercy. Amen? All right, let's continue on. We're going to keep reading here a little further more in James. Again, just reading and talking. Verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way, was it not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? For verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, we dove into the first half of the chapter. Now let's dive a little bit into this one. And so it seems that there's some connection, but James starts to shift gears. Now, there's some connection here because he's talking about mercy triumph over judgment. And then he starts moving into faith and works. And he talks very quickly about how we can, if we see a brother or sister in need and we do nothing for them and say, oh, be good, be well, and we don't actually do anything for them, that's really mercy. There's an element of mercy where it's saying, hey, I want to give you some. Maybe you don't even deserve this right now, but I'm going to give this to you anyways because you are in need. And so there's some connection here, but really the key theme, which I think is very apparent to all of us, is he is talking about walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And he is explaining that we need to have faith and works that demonstrate that faith. In other words, we don't just need to say we have faith or believe something inside, but there needs to be actions on the outside that demonstrate that faith and demonstrate how we're living this out. Obviously, there's so many ways we could break this thing down and so many ways we could really approach this. Contextually, where this came from was there was quite a bit of battle within the early church and a lot of discussions back and forth regarding this. Why? Because Christianity emerged out of a Jewish context. Jewish believers were the first people. Jesus was the Jewish. Jewish believers were the first to put their faith in Jesus. And then at some point, it jumped to the Gentiles. And there was that whole story around Peter, where he was sent to Cornelius, and God had to really give him a breakthrough, because what the Jewish people and their faith had been taught is we need to be separate from the Gentiles, and we need to be separate. And they'd also been taught the keeping the law is what makes us right with God. And so much of the New Testament, if you understand this undercurrent, you understand much of the writings of Paul, you understand much of the writings even of Peter and of others, because what they're saying is they're saying, listen, it's not our works that make us right with God. Hopefully this connects and the dots are connected. It's faith. And so they really had, but so many believers, especially believers came from Jews, but their entire life they've been taught their works really mattered. So it was so hard for them to get this concept. And so Paul, especially, we find he hammers away at it in his writings. It's not by our works. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 10, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Right? That's 2, 7, or 8, or 9. It's not 10. But you know what I mean? So there's this battle. But what happens is we tend to do, and you've heard me talk about this many times, as Christians, sadly, we tend to go from one ditch to the other. So, you know, the path of truth is right down the middle, and we tend to veer off to one side and get, you know, overemphasizing certain things. And people go, well, this is, we can't do this. And then they run off to, we're not going there. So they run off to the other ditch and end up stuck in the other ditch. We want to stay balanced in the word so we can move forward. And so part of what James is doing is he's bringing a counterbalance here, because what some people were saying was, well, since we're saved by faith and not by works, they're saying then our works don't matter. Doesn't matter what we do. We can live in sin. We don't have to serve. We don't have to give. We're just saved by Jesus and we're good. And he's saying to them, listen, like, hold on. Let's reel this back in for a second here. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But even if you go into Ephesians where Paul said that, a couple of verses later, he says we've been saved by God for good works, right? We're not saved by our works, but we're saved for our works. And so this is really what James is going after and he's addressing here. And he's basically saying, listen, if you say you have faith, your actions need to back it up. He's saying, you say, well, I have faith. He said, okay, well, show me what you're actually doing. Show me how you're actually living. And he actually gets pretty challenging. I can imagine he was probably pretty passionate about this. One day I'd love to talk to him in heaven and just even get more context. But he really is kind of like getting in people's faces. He's saying, oh, you say you have faith, but there's no works? He's like, he's almost challenging. He said, I don't think you really have faith. If there is not a lifestyle that demonstrates this, if you're not living this out, he's like, I'm questioning whether you even have faith. Why? Because I'm going to show you my faith, not just by saying it, not just by singing it, not just by letting everyone know or doing all these. I'm going to show it by my works. I'm going to show it by my actions. And what he actually says is he really says, I mean, it's interesting here. He actually says that our faith is activated by works, and our faith is completed by our works. Now, I don't have a lot more time this morning. There's a much deeper study we can go into this. I am not for a minute taking away the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. That's there. But what James is saying, he's saying, yes, get that truth. But don't lose sight of the fact that we've still been saved for good works. And we want to be passionate about doing good works and doing things for the kingdom of God. And he actually goes a little further and says, if you don't have good works in your life, I'm questioning your faith. Because your faith should always lead you to works. You know, it's interesting that there's a great danger of teaching or espousing something that you're not actually doing. Acts 1 verse 1, Luke writes and starts, Acts verse 1 starts, says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, notice Jesus did before he taught. And one of the things that I even try and keep an eye on for myself as a communicator and a pastor and a leader, but it really goes across the board that I'm not telling people to do something that I'm not doing myself. that I'm not trying to teach something that I'm not fleshing out and working myself. Now, yeah, sometimes there's something that I'm working on, but usually I'll tell people, hey, I'm working on this. I'm not coming as an expert right now. I'm working on this myself, but here's what the Word of God says. But it's very important that we are doing and teaching. In other words, our actions really matter. And there's a trap from the enemy that comes where we mentally assent to something. Yeah, I believe that. But we're not actually living it out in our life. And James brings this challenge and says, no, you need to live this. How is your faith being lived out in your everyday life right now? How is your faith being lived out in your mornings? How is faith being lived out in your marriage? Some people say, I'm a Christian. I have faith. I believe God. But how are you treating your spouse? Right, kids, are you honoring? Are we really living this thing out? This is part of the challenge that James brings to us. So first, he's going after people in this one. So he's attacking prejudice. He's attacking judgmental attitudes. If you look at prejudice, judgmental attitudes, and then he's attacking. And it really ties together, right? Because he's saying in some levels, if you say you follow Christ, but you're prejudiced and judgmental, he's going, I'm going to challenge you on that. You need to check your walk. You need to check your faith. But then he goes further and he just says, I'm going to broaden this out. If you're not living this thing, he's like, stop saying you've got faith. Make sure you're living it out. You know, he gave a very practical example, obviously, where he says, if your brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do nothing for them. He's saying, what good is that? And there's a very practical application of that. Again, in this season, James relates the theme of caring for others around us. Right? Giving, sowing, being invested. And that's really key. But he's also using this as a picture where he's saying, if you say it, but you don't do it, there's a problem. What he's saying is, I want you to say it and I want you to do it. I want you to believe it, but I want you to make sure that you are actually walking this out. I mean, one of my favorite parts of this passage, and I just like, it's a little hardcore. It's a little bit like right in your face. But he says, you say you believe in God? He's like, great, so do the demons, right? At least they shudder, at least they tremble, right? There's this malaise we've got to watch out for that we can fall into where we're going through the motions, but we've lost sight of the fact that my faith is not being acted out in my life right now. Yes, we want to have it in our heart. Yes, we want to believe, but we want to act this thing out. We want to live this thing out. Amen? And so I really want to encourage you in that. We're winding this to a close, and it's really just the theme of this whole situation. You know, it's interesting that he even brings up Rahab, and he mentions Rahab the prostitute, right? And he didn't have to say Rahab the prostitute. I think the reason he did was he's jumping back to this judgmental and this prejudice and these attitudes that can come in. And Rahab was a prostitute. She was not a woman that you would have considered righteous, but when she heard the word, this is in Jericho, in the story of Jericho, she hid God's spies. And actually, it's interesting because you study the genealogy of Jesus. God actually grafted her in. I mean, it's amazing the mercy and the grace of God. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. If you will respond to Christ, he says, I'm going to bring you right into what I'm doing. I don't judge you. And God says, I'm not judging you. So he says, thus his children, stop judging people. Let's live this faith out. Let's make sure our actions align. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage each one. This is obviously, he says, faith without works is dead. I don't want to have dead faith. Do you want to have dead faith? I don't think you want to have dead faith either. I want us to have faith that's living life. So what he's saying is have faith, put your faith in God, but then make sure we are living this thing out. Amen? All right, so that is the close to chapter 2 in James. Let me pray for you, and then we're just going to mention a couple housekeeping items and finish off the teaching for today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that is listening to this online experience. Father, I speak a massive blessing over each one of them in Jesus' name. And I pray for all of us, myself included, God, that in this season, you will show us any area of judgment, any area of prejudice that we have in our lives. God, help us to get it out. Why? Because it's a season to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And you're getting ready to bring the billion soul harvest in, but we are going to be sabotaged if we have prejudice and judgments in our hearts. So help us to get it out. Forgive us for our prejudices, Lord. Dig deep. Show us any area where it's still kind of hiding out in there. Let's get the prejudice out. And God, help us to be people, as we talked about in the second part here, who don't just say it, but do it. God, that we will not just say we have faith, but we will walk it out through our works, through our actions every day. Show us good works that we can do this week. Show us how we can live our faith out to love those around us, people we can help, people we can serve. And forgive us, Father, for trying to say things or appear like we're doing things that we're actually not living out. Help us to live these things out in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed with me said, amen. All right, real quick before we go, first and foremost, doing this every week, but I want to stare right into this camera and I want to challenge anyone in here who's listening to me who does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now is the day to come to Him. Today is the day of salvation. God loves you so much. You've been separated from by sin. Jesus came though. He died and He rose again so you could be free from sin to give you the gift of eternal life. But you have to make a decision to receive it. I think these times we're in right now should show us more than ever that our world tomorrow isn't promised. There's so many things that we hold on to that are shaky, guys. They're being shaken. You need to get your foundation in Christ. And so if you're listening to me or watching me and you've never given your life to Christ, or there's some people listening to me and you know you're away from God, it's time to come home. The Father is not angry at you. He's sitting there. He's waiting for you to come home. And so I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And everyone can pray along, but let's just pray this prayer. And let's just really, and pray it from your heart. Pray, believe, and say, Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you came for me. Thank you that you died and you rose again so I could be free. Today I turn my back on sin and I commit my life to you. You are my Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. And today I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you've now taken a step of faith. It's not works. You've taken a step of faith to be right with God. And you are forgiven. In this moment, the Holy Spirit has just come into your life in a new way. All right. Love you guys. See you next week. Have a great day.